Last week, the Lord is revealing to Moses the elements that will be incorporated into the tabernacle. As the Lord is preparing and showing Moses how he is to have this building constructed, it would be a tent structure. And it'll be a portable tabernacle that will go with the nation of Israel. As Israel wanders in the desert, we know that they're going to wander for the next 40 years because of their lack of faith when it came time to enter the promised land. But God is going to give them a tremendous blessing in this tabernacle because he is going to show that he has come to reside amongst them. In spite of their hard-heartedness and stiff-necked attitudes, God is still there. And God still is revealing himself to them, and he's showing them the tremendous promises that he has in store for them. Not only the land that he's promised, as we studied on the last couple Sundays, the covenant that he made with Abraham, dealing with the spiritual covenant with salvation that would be found in his son Jesus Christ, and the national covenant that dealt with the land. But he's also revealing to them the depth of his love and compassion for them, that in spite of their sinful attitudes, in spite of their often rebellious hearts, he is there. And he's going to reveal this in the construction of this tabernacle. Last time we looked at the first elements of that were going to go into the tabernacle, and we looked at the Ark of the Covenant and some of the materials that would be involved in the building of the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. This evening I want to look at two elements that are going to be placed within the holy place. And that will be found in verse 23, which is the table for the showbread, and what the significance of this will be and what the showbread is. And then the second will be the candlestick that will be going into the holy place as well. There will be a holy place where the priests could enter, and then there will be the Holy of Holies where only the high priest would enter. And this is where the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant would reside. But in the holy place there would be the table of showbread. And the table of showbread would be at the south end, at the southern end of the holy place. And at the northern side, across from it, would be the candlestick, the menorah, and that would be placed there. Let's begin by looking at verse 23, where Moses is instructed on the construction of the table for the showbread. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, and a cubit and a half the height thereof. So we know that this is going to be about 3 feet by a foot and a half. And it's not going to be a huge table, but it's going to be a table. It'll be 3 by foot and a half, and then it'll stand 2 cubits tall, or about. So it's a fairly small table. Sometimes when you say table, we think of giant tables, and there's all kinds of tables that are recorded in Scripture where people meet and different things happen. Tables are often places of fellowship where people gather, and this is where the Lord is going to gather together with his people. And there's going to be special significance to this table. The way that this table is to be constructed, it says, and thou shalt overlay the shittim wood with pure gold. And you see that the elements of the pure gold in the table, I mean the elements within the tabernacle, most of them will be constructed out of shittim wood overlaid with gold, or out of pure gold itself. And this is no different. And it says, in a crown of gold round about. In other words, there's going to be at the top of the table, there'll be basically an edging around the table that would be similar to what a crown would be, and it would set off the table, the top of the table. And thou shalt make unto it a border of a handbreadth round about, that is about a handbreadth going down, and there'd be a border going around it like this, going down about a handbreadth down, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about it. And so it's not just going to be an ordinary table. It's going to be a marvelously beautiful table constructed out of shittim and covered with gold, or acacia wood and covered with gold. And thou shalt make it four rings of gold, and thou shalt, and the rings of the four corners are the 4 feet thereof. The same as the ark was made, the table of showbread will be made the same way. There's going to be a ring on each of the four corners, and these rings will have the purpose of poles being put through the rings so that the table can be moved. It's going to be a table that will be upped and moved, just as the Ark of the Covenant would be moved, as the tabernacle is a portable tabernacle, and it's going to be going with the nation of Israel wherever they go. We know that the tabernacle remained until the time of Solomon, when Solomon built the temple to replace the tabernacle. But up until that time, from the time of Moses until the time of Solomon, the nation of Israel only had the tabernacle. And the outer court and all of this was made with curtains. We'll look at next week, we'll be looking at the curtains. And it says here that that all these rings should be made of gold, and over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And so we see that all the elements we've seen so far that have been built for the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, the staves for that, the table of, for the showbread and the staves for it, they're all covered with gold, and it's pure gold, not an allied gold. And we studied that last week, knowing that that means it's a soft, pliable material. The gold is very soft when it's pure, and it's also almost translucent in its pure state and very beautiful. In verse 29, and thou shalt make the dishes thereof, and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And so there's going to be various things that will be used during the various things that will happen within the Holy of Holies, and these will be placed on the table along with the showbread. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always. Now, what is the showbread? Well, if you turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 32, 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 32, it talks there a little bit about the showbread and who's responsible for it, and what it's what a little bit of what it's about. 1 Chronicles chapter 9, verse 32. And other of their brethren, the sons of the Korathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath. So the first thing we know is that the showbread is to be made and prepared that every Sabbath, or every would be the sixth day. We refer to it as Saturday. This would be the Sabbath. That new showbread is to be prepared. And so the Korathites were descendants of Aaron, and it's a family. And so it's to be this family that would make new bread every Sabbath, and it would be placed on the table. Now, the things that the way that this bread is placed on there, there'd be 12 loaves of bread that would be placed on the table. One loaf for every tribe of Israel. And they'd be placed on the table in order. And it's the people say, well, why would God do this? Well, as I mentioned at the beginning of the message this evening, one of the things that you do around tables is have fellowship. And God is showing the fact that he's come to have fellowship with the nation of Israel. We know that when the Lord met with the elders, at 70 elders, Aaron, Hur, Moses, as they went up partway of the mountain, he had a meal with them. They ate together. We know in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul says that one of the things that the early church did is they gathered together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then they would have a meal afterwards to have fellowship with one another. This was the practice in the church at Corinth. We know that this is also the practice of the early church, as it says that there were various elements of their worship. There was gathering together to study the Word of God under the apostles' teaching. In other words, being taught the Word of God, to sing hymns and spiritual songs, that is, worship the Lord through music, to pray, to lift our prayers before the Lord. And then there was also the breaking of bread together, that is, to have fellowship around the table, and first the Lord's table, and then we also know that they said they went from house to house, fellowshipping and eating with one another. This signifies this table, an intimacy and fellowship with the Lord, but it also signifies something else. We know that in the New Testament, Jesus came, and he said that in John chapter 6, verse 35, he tells his disciples and those that are around an interesting thing, and he makes a claim about himself. John chapter 6, verse 35. He says, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, what did he mean? Did he mean that literally he was a loaf of bread, and if you came and came to him, he could solve your, you would never have hunger pains again. You wouldn't have to eat any meals again. No, what he's talking about, he's using the metaphor of a loaf of bread to equate to our spiritual hunger. And he's saying, I am the bread of life. I am that which satisfies and gives you everything you need to have spiritual satisfaction, to have meaning and purpose to life, and I come, and once you have this intimate relationship to me, once you come and experience me and feed upon me, you'll never have spiritual hunger again. Now, if he's the bread of life, what was the symbolism, do you think, within the tabernacle of the 12 loaves of bread that were there? I believe that part of it is to show the nation of Israel that God desired to give them this intimacy of relationship, and that this bread was really another type or symbol of what the Messiah would be, that he would be the bread of life to them. Now, it's interesting that there's an account in the Old Testament of an incident that happened during the life of David when he was king of Israel. When David was king of Israel, he was fleeing. Well, he wasn't king yet. He was still fleeing from Saul. He and his men were fleeing from Saul. They came upon the tabernacle of the Lord. They were hungry. And they came, and David asked the high priest at that time, do you have any food for us? And the high priest said, I have no common food. In other words, I don't have any food here that I can give you. The only thing I have is the showbread on the table within the holy place. Now, the showbread, as part of this, what would happen, the showbread would remain, it would be placed new on the table every Sabbath, as every Saturday, sixth day, and then it would remain there the other days of the week until it came around again to the Sabbath, and then it would be replaced. And when the old bread was taken off, that would be a week old, the priests would take it and they would eat it. It was theirs to eat. And if they didn't eat it all, say that they weren't that hungry and they didn't have a need to eat it all, then what was left over was to be taken and burned. It was to be burned and not left. David came, and the priest said, I don't have any common food. The only thing I've got's the bread that's on the table, the show bread, within the holy place. And David said, we will eat that. And it says that David and his men ate the 12 loaves of showbread off the table in the holy place. Now, it's interesting that Jesus refers to this in Mark chapter 2. If you turn with me to Mark chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. Mark chapter 2, verses 25 through 26. In this account, it was the Sabbath, and Jesus and his disciples were walking through the fields, and they were hungry. And his disciples took some of the grain, and they, I don't know if you were ever on the farm when you were growing up, I was on the farm. I loved harvest. Part of the reason I loved harvest, we didn't get gum very often. But in harvest, you go out, and when we had the durum, and we're harvesting durum, I'd climb up in the back of the truck, and you take a handful of durum, and you'd kind of clean all the chaff and stuff, and you'd pop it in your mouth, and you'd eat it. And it would kind of get to be a gummy substance. So you pretend it was gum, and then you could chew it and swallow it, and it was kind of like it was eating, basically kind of a floury substance, because durum is made into flour for macaroni and things. But the disciples were taking grain, and they were doing that. They were taking the grain heads, going like that, and eating the seeds. And the Pharisees came, and they came to pass as they went through the cornfields and on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn, and then they'd take off the corn, and they'd eat it. And the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? Okay? And he said unto them, have you never read that David did when he had need and was hungered, he and they that were with him, how that he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. Now, so David's saying, the priests were the ones that were supposed to eat this, not someone who wasn't a priest. And yet they went in there and they ate it. And God didn't strike David dead for doing that. And what did Jesus say about this? And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. In other words, legalism is not to rule your life, but to understand that God is there to meet your needs and to meet you and have fellowship with you. And the disciples had a need. They were hungry. And it was not unlawful. It wasn't work to feed yourself on the Sabbath. You could eat on the Sabbath. Now, they said you weren't supposed to prepare the food. And what the Pharisees did is they went to extents, took the law and took it to extremes, to the point that you couldn't do this, you couldn't do that, pretty soon you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. But Jesus is saying, no, the Sabbath wasn't created for, man wasn't created for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was created for man. And what was the purpose of the Sabbath? The purpose of the Sabbath is so that you can reflect upon the Lord and reflect upon His goodness, reflect upon His holiness, reflect upon His desire to come and have fellowship with you. The tabernacle was made for the nation of Israel, that they could understand that God desired to come into the midst of them to tabernacle with them, to have fellowship with them. That which hadn't been able to be done with man, but now he was beginning to show man how man could come back to him as he would make the way back for him through ultimately his son. There were going to be all kinds of types that would be revolved in the tabernacle and the worship and the sacrifices that would be made there, but they'd all be pointing to whom? Jesus. There would be this Messiah that would come to take away the sins of the world. When Jesus came with his disciples, he makes reference of this time that David went in there. Why didn't God strike David dead? Because David had a need and God met that need. And he allowed David and his men to eat that bread, and just as he comes to meet us in our need. And as I said earlier, the verse that we read out of John chapter 6, verses 38 and also 48, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he said that if you come and eat of me, you will never hunger again, because you will have this fellowship and I will satisfy this spiritual need in your life. So this is the first thing that we're studying tonight is this table that's there for the showbread and what the showbread is about, and that it's really pointing to the fact that there's coming one who will be much more than a loaf of bread. He will be the bread of life that will be there to enable us to have fellowship with God. The second thing we're going to look at real quickly is the candlestick or menorah. It says, and thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold and beaten work, and shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. In other words, they're all pure gold. This isn't put around wood. This is hammered out of gold. And it's very artistic and beautiful. It has six branches shall come out of the sides, three on one side and three on the other. If you've ever seen a menorah, you have three branches coming like this and then three branches coming like this, and then there'll be one branch up in the center. And it says, and the bowls shall be like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, and a knop and a flower, so that the six branches that come out of a candlestick in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds and their knops and their flowers. And I tried to find out what the significance of almonds and knops and flowers was, and I wasn't able to find it. I was looking through various books, and if I can do more research and find out the significance of that, I'll try and share it with you. But I wasn't able to find it for tonight. And there shall be a knop under two of the branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. And their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All of it shall be beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. And the snuff dishes are what they would use to put out the lights. And a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all the vessels. Be made out of one talent of gold, this whole candlestick. And look thou, in verse 40, and look that thou may make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in this manner. And so they're to be made with these almonds, and with these, as we see here, and these the branches with almonds, and the almond branches and the knops and the little bowls will be put, and so it's be a very artistic and beautiful thing. But this is be lit, and there'll be these seven lights, the center light, I believe representing the Messiah, or ultimately the Lord would be at the center of the six stems. Now, if you go and look at what Jesus had to say about who he was, if you would turn with me to John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. And in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus makes a statement, another I am statement. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Now he's saying, I am the light of the world. In John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. In other words, I am the one that gives light. I am not here to give darkness. What is the equivalent of darkness? That's sin. That's rebellion against God. What is light? That's righteousness, holiness, purity, truth. And what Jesus is saying, I am the light of the world. I am that which gives the world light where you can understand all these things. In the Psalms it says that thy word is a light unto my feet. And it talks about the fact that it enables us to see the path that we're going on so that we can understand how we are to live. Apart from God's word, apart from the Lord himself, we do not understand, nor do we. We're lost in the darkness of this world. And so one of the things that the menorah or the candlestick was to represent was light. And it was to be equated to the fact that God is light. And then light is a wonderful thing. I don't know if you were, when I was a little kid, I didn't like sleeping in the dark. And we lived on the farm. And on the farm, when it was night, and especially on a cloudy night, it was dark. There was, back then, a lot of people didn't even have yard lights. And you turned off the lights in your house, and it was dark. And I didn't like the dark, because I knew that if I put my hand over the edge of my bed, there was something under my bed that was just going to grab my hand and pull me under there. I told my wife when I was little, I dream of that we had a little telephone, a television antenna, and the pole of the antenna went up right by my window of my room, and I dreamed that elephants were going to climb up that pole and come and get me in the dark of the night. I remember you've heard the saying that nothing good happens in the dark, and that if you look at people and if they're involved with their sin, when do? Usually a lot of sinful things happen at night in the dark. Why? Because people don't want to be seen doing the wickedness that they're doing in the light of day. Well, what happened is men were lost in the darkness of sin. Jesus came as the light of the world to reveal their need for him, and that he revealed their sin and revealed the way that they could walk in the light. So the light within the holy place was to be a sign to the nation of Israel that God is the light, and that in the midst of the dark, and they're out in the desert, and there weren't a lot of lights in the desert other than the campfires you might have or the stars at night, but yet you would always know that there was a light in the temple, or the tabernacle rather, within the holy place, because as the Lord, where the Lord resided, there is light. And so this candelabra, or this menorah, this light, this candlestick that had been made, was to be show the nation of Israel that God is light. So God is that which gives us spiritual light and spiritual nourishment. He is that which enables us to understand who he is, and he feeds our spiritual needs so that we do not have to hunger nor thirst, and we can see the way in which we are to go. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Help us to see that the elements of the tabernacle were really pointing to you. And they were pointing to Jesus when he would come, and who he was, and what his relationship is to us. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. Go with us now and help us to share these truths with others. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.